You have a Bible, Rob? I'm on this one. Excellent, thank you. John chapter 17, if you have a Bible with you, or if you can get sight of one, you'll find it helpful. I've got 10 minutes to focus our eyes on the Lord and motivate us to pray. That's not very long. And I thought about how the best way to achieve this was, whether to try and put everyone on a guilt trip. I decided that was a bad idea. I think the best way of motivating ourselves to pray is to focus on the person of God, the focus on the person of Jesus, who he is, and our relationship with him. So, John chapter 17, and I'm going to read from verse 20. John chapter 17, I'll read from verse 20. My prayer, says Jesus, is not for them alone, so that's not just for his disciples. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. So that's all of us. That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. And this is the bit I really want to focus on tonight, verses 24 onwards. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory. The glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. Now that's pretty hard, actually. That's pretty confusing. If you're not very familiar with it, it's pretty confusing. Let me just try and break it down a little bit for you. Start with a question. What went wrong in the Garden of Eden? You don't have to answer out loud. You can if you want. What went wrong in the Garden of Eden? Disobedience, right. Okay, I knew someone would say that. And that is right. That is right. That is correct. So Adam and Eve disobeyed a clear command, do not eat the fruit from that tree. And they did, and we have been doing likewise ever since, haven't we? Now that is true, that is right, but the problem is that doesn't go deep enough, I think. That doesn't go deep enough. Because the problem is it leaves us with an idea that God is a kind of divine prison warden who makes up rules and then watches over us, waiting for us to break a rule. Or maybe the idea of a sort of divine school teacher who marks our work every day and gives us an F each time. Now that is right. That is right. But it's not the whole picture. Let me try and give you a deeper explanation of that that's from this little passage here. Question, what was God doing before creation? It's not a trick question. What was God doing before creation? Does anyone know? Having a good think. Possibly. There's only one thing that I'm aware of that we're told that God the Father was doing before creation. And that's here in verse 24. The glory you have given me, says Jesus, because you loved me before the creation of the world. The only thing we're told about God the Father before creation, I think, is that he loved the Son. So, God the Father loves the Son before any of this was ever made, which is a very profound thing, actually, because it means that before anything else was made, there was love, there was community, there was fellowship within God himself. Love existed before anything, before God had made anything. And this community, this love, this fellowship that exists in the Trinity is eternal. It's shared within God himself. And then God makes people in his image, doesn't he? Not physically, because God doesn't have a body like we do, but our nature is the same as his nature. So we are made to love. We as human beings, we are made to love. That is our purpose in life, our raison d'etre, the thing that we do best. We love. We're created to be lovers. God made us to be lovers of himself and lovers of each other. Human beings always love. It's just who we are. We can't help doing it. We love people. We love things. What went wrong in the Garden of Eden was that Adam and Eve started loving themselves. And they didn't stop loving. It's that their object of affection changed. God made them to love himself, and he made them to love each other. But what happened in the Garden of Eden was they said, you know what? I know best. Adam said, I know best. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to try and please myself to make me happy by doing what I want to do. Instead of being focused on God, instead of being focused on anybody else, he became focused on himself, and the same with Eve. In Timothy, it says people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God. And our tendency is always to do that, isn't it? To do what I want. It's inside us. We can't get it out of us. Our natural tendency is to do what pleases me, to please me, to give myself pleasure. We have turned in on ourselves, become me-focused. I used to work in a place in Bury St Edmunds, and across the road there was one of these sort of natural alternative therapy kind of places called the Self Centre. And I thought, oh, doesn't that just sum up our entire culture? Realise that one. Doesn't that just sum up our entire culture to have a place where you go to go and improve yourself called the Self Centre? Well, you know, God could have left us there. God could have left us in that situation, but he doesn't, because he wants to help us, he wants to change us, he wants to rescue us from this power of sin which shapes and distorts every relationship we have and wants us to make us self-centered. Question is, why does God care? Why does God care about us? Why does the Father send the Son into the world? If God is completely happy and existent on his own before all of creation, why does he send the Father? Why does the Father send the Son? Certainly it's not because you're worth it, as L'Oreal would have us believe. Because in God's eyes, in one sense, we are nothing. We are failures. Like Robin quite rightly pointed out at the beginning, you know, there is nothing in us, there is nothing in us that makes us worthy of Almighty God's love. We're curved in on ourselves. We are lovers of self by nature, not lovers of God. Now, that doesn't mean we couldn't all be worse, because we could, of course. We could all be worse, and there are plenty of good things that go on in this world, and praise God for it, but there's nothing innately within us that makes us worthy of God's love. So why does the Father send the Son? Well, the usual explanation, and it's true and it's a good one, is that he loves the world. John 3:16, we all know it, don't we? God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. God loves the world. But you know what? I want to tell you another one, another reason that is mind-blowing. I think so anyway. It's bless me. And it's in these verses here. Verse 25. You have to bear with me on this because it's a little bit involved. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you. And they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known, in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them. I was a bit involved, I appreciate that. Okay, let me break it down for you. The Father sends his Son so that the love the Father has for his Son may be in us. That's what it says. So that the love you have for me, says Jesus, may be in them. The Father loves the Son so much that he wants us to enjoy the Son too. You know, if you go and see a really great movie, you want to tell the people about it, don't you? You want to say, come and watch this film. It's a brilliant film. Really, really good. Or if you come across a new band that you really like and you say, look, you put it on Facebook and you want to encourage your friends to share in this experience with you because you've discovered something so wonderful. You think this band is so great that you want to share this wonderful thing that you've discovered. Or if you have a meal, you know, you cook a really good meal, you want to share it with people, don't you? The Father loves the Son so much that he wants us to enjoy him too. The father says, look at my son. Isn't he wonderful? Isn't Jesus brilliant? He is perfect in every way. He is altogether lovely. You will find nothing in this whole world that will thrill your heart like Jesus does. You will find nothing that will satisfy you like knowing Jesus. There is nothing that will fix this craving in your soul like knowing him. The love of the Father overflows for his Son, and he says, you need to know him. You need to know him. He's so wonderful. You need to know him. That's what he's saying. So that the love you have for me, says Jesus, may be in them. It gets better. When we see the love of the Son in suffering for us, in all our sin and all our rejection of him, and all our misplaced love, and all our selfishness and pride and greed, we see all that. And we see how Jesus removes that barrier of sin that divides us from God. And when we see the Son do all that, when we see Jesus do that for us, doesn't our hearts warm towards him? And we love him because he first loved us, don't we? His sacrifice creates love in us. It's all about love. We see the beauty and the wonder and the love of Jesus, and we love him in return. And the Holy Spirit opens our eyes and we see him as he is, to see the wonder of what he's done for us. And it generates love in us. This is a different take on the gospel. It's not a different gospel, believe me. It's a different take on it, though, because it shows how the gospel is all about love. It's about a loving father wanting to share love with people, with humanity. Look at verse 24. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am. Well, where is Jesus at this point? I don't think he's talking about a physical place. Jesus isn't saying, Father, I want the disciples to be with me here where I am, because they are there. They're just a stone's throw away behind the bushes somewhere, sleeping. I think it's metaphorical. Where is Jesus? Jesus is in the bosom of the Father. He is eternally loved, always cherished, loved with a never stopping, never giving up, always unbreaking, always and forever love. That's where Jesus is. Jesus is saying, I want them to be with me where I am, in that position, in that status. I want them to know that same love that you have for me, Father. And because the Son asks for it, and the Father loves the Son, the Father grants the Son just that. And when you become a Christian, you are adopted into God's family, aren't you? You become a child of God, just as Jesus is. You become adopted into his family, adopted into the family of God himself, and you become a co-heir with Christ. If you get your head around it, it's absolutely mind-blowing. There's a theologian called Mike Reeves who calls this salvation with jam on top. You know, because it's not just about forgiveness of sins, it's about being adopted into the family of God. No, it's not just having your sins forgiven. That's not what the gospel is all about. It's not just about having your sins forgiven. It's about everything that God gives us in Christ Jesus. It's about being adopted into a family, adopted into the love that the Father has for the Son. We get that same love through Jesus. The same love that God has for his Son, he gives to us too. I think that's absolutely mind-blowing. How great the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are, he says. How great the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are, children of God. And that, my dear friends, is why we pray. That's why we pray, because we have a Father who loves us more than we could possibly imagine. We have a Father who hears the prayers of his Son, and through faith in his Son, he hears us too. Our prayers are heard by a God who lavishes love on us by a Father whose love is so immense that it bubbles over, it overflows. God wants to show his love to humanity. That's why we can pray with confidence and with boldness, because we have a God who loves. Let's sing, shall we? Let's sing.